This is the voice of truth, the voice of God's inerrant, absolute, unbroken, verbally inspired word. This is Pastor Albert Pendarvis, pastor here at Radio Missions, where the Voice of Truth broadcast has been going out for many, many years. And we're here at this time bringing you another old-time, old-fashioned gospel message. You say, Pastor, why you call yourself old-fashioned? Because we are. We preach the old truths of God's Word that have been relegated to the scrap heap, and the doctrine of election and predestination and foreordination, and we preach and teach God's Word as it is to men as they are. I have folks call me and say, Pastor, what do you preach? I said, we preach Christ. Christ died for sinners. But the message you hear today is evidences of election. People ask me sometimes, Pastor, how do you know that you're elected? Well, you look back. When the Lord saves you, you can look back and see where the Lord found you, where the Lord picked you up, where the Lord awakened you, where the Lord saved you. That's the evidence of salvation. But you stay tuned, and we'll give you the mailing address and other information at the close of the service. Remember, the title of the message is Evidences of Election, and we'll be glad to send it to you in booklet form. They're also available, all these messages, on CD. Many of our folks now use a CD player, and they're very economical. You write me, I'll send you a price list of all of those messages. Now, you stay tuned for the message, the Evidences of Election.
Your Bible's in hand. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, 1st chapter and the 4th verse. Listen. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. These messages on the doctrine of election have been great food to my soul. I know some who teach the doctrine of election do so as a cover for their sins. But be that as it may, that is true of any great doctrine. For instance, take the doctrine of the eternal security of the soul in Christ. Many people are going to hell today hanging on to that great doctrine. They say, well, you know, once saved, always saved. You know, I trusted Jesus back then when I was a child. And therefore, if you are once saved, you're always saved. This shows that they are trusting in a doctrine and not in Christ. Just to trust in a doctrine, or just trust in the doctrine of election, or just to believe the doctrine of election, will not save you, my friend. But I cannot afford to withhold preaching the different doctrines of God's Word just because some people misuse them. I know another thing. If you take any one doctrine of the Bible and preach upon it exclusively, you will distort it. Paul said, I have failed not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. You take the most lovely face in all the world and let one feature of it grow out of proportion to the rest, and you have a distorted face that becomes ugly and unsightly. For instance, those who preach constantly on the second coming of Christ becomes lopsided in their theology. I preach on the second coming of Christ, but I don't make it a hobby. In like manner, let the pulpit preach constantly upon man's responsibility, exclusive of the sovereignty of God, and you have a lopsided ministry and a spineless people. The ministry that builds a strong, stable church is the one who declares the whole counsel of God, and that church will stand against every storm that beats upon it. I make no apology for these messages on God's election, because the doctrine of election is taught in God's Word, although I know there are certain people, when they hear it preached or see it in God's Word, they get angry. And they'll sing, it's almost like waving a red flag in a bull's face. But there is such a doctrine as election. Also, there is taught throughout the Bible the great doctrine that man is a free moral agent. But my friend, there is no such thing as a free will taught in God's Word. Martin Luther said, free will is the name for nothing. According to God's Word, man's will is overruled by God's sovereignty, and he causeth the wrath of man to praise him, and the remainder thereof he restraineth. Now, you ask me to explain God's sovereignty and man's free agency to your satisfaction, and I'll tell you, I cannot. But I know they're both taught, and I know God has predestinated everything, yet man is responsible, for he acts freely, and as it were, no restraint is put on him, even when he is sinning wickedly against the will of God. I know another thing. According to God's Word, everyone who is saved because he believes. But I ask you the question, whereof do they believe? The Bible says they believe through grace. They believe as a result of the working of the grace of God in their hearts. The difference between the one who believes and the one who does not believe is the distinguishing love and grace of God. And the doctrine of election is the distinguishing grace of God, which makes the difference between the sons of God and the sons of Satan. While God gives mercy to all, he gives special mercy to those whom he effectually calls to their eternal salvation, are the one he marks as his. We have seen in our studies that the election of God is sovereign. He chooses as he will. He chooses whom he will, and no man can say him nay. The Bible says, nay, but O man, who art thou that replies against God? For God has a right, seeing that we are all criminals and deserve hell, as a sovereign king to pardon whom he will, and he does so according to the counsel of his own will. Everyone who goes to hell, you can't charge God foolishly that he sends you to hell. You go to hell of your own choice. I know many of you listeners in Radio Land are battling today about your salvation. You'll come clean with God and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, or you'll go to hell. If you'd rather have somebody else or something else than the Lord Jesus Christ, why should you blame God for going to hell? You make your own choice. It's Christ or hell. Which will you choose? You'll make your choice, and that choice will be final. Then again, we have found that election is free. Every sinner who ever gets saved marvels and wonders why God saved him, why God ever chose him. Why did God put up with me and bring me to Christ for salvation? You'll hear them say many, many times, God did not choose you because of any good thing in you. He chose you because he willed to do so. He did it because it seemed good in his sight, and beyond that the Scriptures do not go. You are a hell-deserving sinner, so am I. The election is irreversible, as well as sovereign and free. God, having chosen his people, does not cast them away. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Fight me if you want to. Fight these messages if you want to. Shall come will bring God's elect to Christ. Christ said in John 17:9, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Then the 11th verse, he says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou gavest me. When then in the 24th verse, he says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. So God's election is irreversible. What has gone out of his mouth can never be recalled. He'll bring it to pass. Now, brother, if I didn't believe that today, I'd quit preaching. If I had to bring men to Christ myself, they'd never get there. You listen to me now till I get through with you. Don't you turn that dial. It might blow up in your face. Then you'd go to hell, sure, wouldn't you? Then God's election is effectual. We read in the 8th verse of Romans, 8th chapter of Romans, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, then he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. Back of God's election is God's predestination. All the resources of heaven and the power of God is back of His Word to bring to pass what He wills. So let's not drag Him in the dust of our own little so-called free will. Let's take our place at His feet and become His footstool, crying, "My Lord and my God." Again, election is personal. He calleth His children out by one, by name. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." His elect, all through the Scriptures, are called His sheep. "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold." The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: "The Lord knoweth them that are His." So He calleth and bringeth every one of His children to Christ for salvation and to the Father's house above. He knows us by name. I wish you'd read the whole 10th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Brother, He says He'll call our names before the Father. I'd rather have my name mentioned in heaven than have it put on the billboards of the world. That will soon pass away. But, brother, to have your name called in heaven is for eternity. Now, before we take up some of the evidences of election, let's notice briefly what are the defenses of this great doctrine of election. Many of you are writing to say, "Brother Sheldon, I don't understand all about this doctrine." Well, my friend, I don't either. One day I didn't, and I don't now. You cannot understand all about this great doctrine in the very beginning, but don't run away from it, because it's God's Word. Don't criticize it, because it's God's infallible Word. You first turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're lost, as your own personal Savior and Lord. Set at His feet. Let Him reveal Himself to your heart. And as you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation and come to know more of His revealed truth, you'll come to understand more and more of this great doctrine of election. But I'll tell you one thing. The more you understand about your own self, your own old depraved nature, the more you'll wonder how and why God ever chose you to salvation in Christ. There's something there I don't understand. I don't. This doctrine of election cannot be inconsistent with certain plain promises of God's Word. The doctrine of election never has, never will be inconsistent or contradictory to a single promise, a warning of God's Word. "Take such promises. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Or whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." The doctrine of election is not inconsistent with these great promises. Then He says He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. And then He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come into the waters." My friend, these are the words of God. They're for us. Let us lay hold of them. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ with these promises in your hand, will you? I did. I know I did. And I do today. And as I come, the doctrine of election does not stand there to push me back. It stands there like a lowly servant in God's table, bidding me to come. I know when I was under conviction of salvation, it was these great promises I took hold of by the grace of God and pled at the throne of God's grace. So the doctrine of election and these great promises work hand in hand. The doctrine of election didn't shove me out to one side. No, sir. It stood there with open hands inviting me to come. Also, the great warning messages of God's Word are not hindered by the doctrine of election. It's these warning messages that the Holy Spirit uses to awaken and bring sinners, God's elect, to Christ. When God says, "Oh, sinner, why will you die in your sins?" to God's elect, He comes with a warning, and He says, "I must get to Christ." I found this, my friend, in my own experience, and also in the experience of many others that I've talked with. I felt it was my responsibility to get to Christ, to go to hell. Yet at the same time, I felt my utter helplessness to come to Christ, and I knew if the Holy Spirit did not bring me to Christ, I'd never get there. Yet I knew it was my responsibility. If I didn't get to Christ, I couldn't blame God, and I'd go to hell. How are you going to reconcile these two great truths? I'm not going to try. They are there, and I believe them, and I'm going to accept them, and I'm going to stay there in God's Word. Your business is with Christ, my friend, and Him alone. You have to go to Christ. Did you ever stop to think that you have got to get to Christ before you get to election? And the thing that concerns you is, do you know Christ? Have you gotten to Him? Your destiny hangs on one thing, do you know Christ? And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. So, my friend, he that cometh to Christ has no trouble with the doctrine of election. I didn't when I got to Christ. I praised God, He saved me, and I never ceased to praise Him. And let's pass now to the evidences of election. Someone will ask, am I elected? All right, you listen. Are there certain evidences by which I can know that I am elected? Yes. The Bible says very definitely there are certain evidences by which the individual may know that he's elected. Let's read our text again. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Paul called in God's elect. He said he knew they were elected. For he said in that fifth verse, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance. There are three or more evidences here by which Paul knew that those Thessalonians had been elected and were God's elect. First, the word of God came in power. Second, it came by the Holy Ghost. Third, it came in much assurance. And let's notice these evidences. I know there are those who pursue. They are elected, yet they live in sin. They imagine they're God's chosen, but they show no evidence in the world that they are. They are still in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And there are those who imagine themselves to be God's elect because of their visions and dreams. There's no such evidence like that for one of God's elect. Now, what are these evidences? The first evidence set forth in the Word of God is the Word of God comes home to your heart with power. Now, did you get that? Let's read these words again. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. I'm preaching the gospel in the ears of every listener, but it will only come with power to some hearts. What does the Scripture mean when it says, our gospel came not in word only, but in power? In the first place, the power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher. If that were so, then men would be the converter of souls. But Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I meet people there once in a while and said, Brother Sheldon, I'm one of you converts. Well, once in a while I'll get up courage enough to say, well, you look like it. You don't look like God's ever had a hold of you. Because your faith stands in the wisdom of men and not in the power of God. I praise God that the salvation of a soul does not depend upon my eloquence. Then the power of the gospel does not lie in the preacher's learning. If it did, the salvation of a soul would consist of the wisdom of men. But praise God, the salvation of no soul stands in the wisdom of men. The power of the gospel which brings men to Christ does not even lie in the preaching, the preacher's simplicity, or in any manner in which he preaches it, or his adaptation to his work. All of this is secondary. Also, the power of the gospel which converts souls does not even lie in the pathos which the preacher may employ in delivering his message. Did you ever stop to think that man may weep at a tragic story told in a theater as well as the manner in which the gospel is preached in a pulpit? Do you know I could bring tears to your eyes, but only the Holy Spirit could bring tears to your soul? Brother, there's something more than just man's eloquence or learning or pathos in preaching that brings sinners to Christ. His personality won't do it. His manipulation of invitations won't do it. Yes, we might preach until our tongues rot out, but never a soul would be converted unless the mysterious power of the Holy Spirit would take that message and change the will of man. It is useless to preach to humanity unless the Holy Spirit goes with the Word to give it power to convert the soul. May the Holy Spirit breathe upon us. May He take the message home to your heart. With one breath, I'm preaching to you the Word of God. With another breath, I'm praying, Lord, carry the message home to that individual's heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. That will change his will, that will break his will, that will open his heart, that will make him a new creature in Christ. For if some charm of power of one preacher could bring men to Christ, then some power or another of another preacher could turn them away from Christ. Brother, true conversion or real regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone. Listen, friend, did you ever hear the Word of God and feel divine power coming with it? I don't care where you heard it, whether from me or anyone else. You might say, well, I've felt some impression, or I've been made to cry. That isn't what I mean. Listen, have you ever felt something coming with the Word which you could not understand, which smote your heart like a sword and left a wound that divided soul and spirit? There was a time when the Word of God came to me like a pointed arrow that struck between the harness of the heart. And every time the Word was preached, it seemed to cut a gash in my soul. I trembled under the Word. I saw that I was a rebel against God. I saw my standing before the justice of God as a wretched sinner with nothing to pay. I saw that I could not conquer. I saw myself stripped naked to my shame and was made to cry out, oh, what a wretched sinner I am. I saw that I was under the judgment of God doomed. It was written over my head. Brother, if you have ever felt this, you can say that the Word of God came with power to your soul. Then you can continue to say, yes, I remember too, when the truth came to my heart and made me leap for joy. For it took all my burden away and showed me Christ's power to save. Brother, that's the Word of God coming to your heart with power. You can say, yes, I know the truth, but then I felt it. I knew that Christ could save, but then when the truth came home to my heart, I know He can save. I was made to go to Jesus just as I was, and as He has made me whole, the Word of God now is a living reality to my heart. He brought me first to God's judgment seat, and there I stood and heard the thunders of the law. But then He brought me to the mercy seat, and I saw the blood sprinkled on it, and went away rejoicing because my sin was washed away. Brother, that's the Word coming home to your heart with power. The preacher didn't have anything to do with that. You forgot all about the preacher who was preaching because the Word of God came home to your heart with power. Let me ask you another question, my friend. Since the day God saved you, has His Word ever rebuked you? Saint, has the Word ever cut you down and cut down all your hopes since you were saved? Have you ever sat under God's Word and it went home to your heart as a two-edged sword tearing through the very thoughts and intents of your heart, leaving everything dead that you thought was alive, and it swept you down to the ground and left you crying? Did you ever leave the sanctuary and go home saying, surely God's been there today? You don't remember much what the preacher said. You didn't notice the congregation much, but you said, surely God's been in this place today. Did you ever sit listening to the Word of God and it seemed that God came and looked in your eyes and searched the very thoughts of your mind and turned your heart upside down and then filled it with His love, with His light, with His truth, with His joy, with His peace, with His praise, and left you crying, oh, make me like unto my Lord. I want to be like Him. Brother, sister, that's the Word of God going home to your hearts with power. If you know what I'm talking about, that's the evidence of election. My friend, I'm hasten to say this word. You must not expect God to deal with you every time you sit in the house in the same manner. But your evidence of election is blotted and blurred unless the Lord has come to you with demonstration of the Spirit and in power. When the Word of God comes to your heart with power, you won't go away criticizing the message. You won't go away asking folks, well, how do you like it? Or what do you think of the preacher? But you'll go away meditating upon what God showed you and taught you. Brother, has the Word ever gone home to your heart with power in the Holy Ghost like that? Two old divines one day went to hear a man preach, and they walked 12 miles before they ever spoke a word because the message went home with power. Just this thought in closing, those whom God has chosen receive the Word in much assurance. It does not say they received it with full assurance. That is matured grace. But with much assurance, you're made to say, that's the word of God. That's the truth of God. You trust it with both hands. You'll not let it go. It becomes a part of you. Sinners who have felt their need of a Savior have much assurance about His preciousness and about His atonement and about His everlasting love. There's no ifs and buts and perhaps and maybe so's about it. They say, I believe that. That's God's Word. I don't have a full assurance yet, but there is much assurance about it. How now have you received the gospel with assurance about it? Have you received the gospel with much assurance? If you have, you can say, Christ is mine. I trusted Him. You may have some doubts about it, but you know that He is precious in your heart. Your desires after Him. Let me ask you this one question in closing, my dear friend. Is your desire after Christ? Do you long after Christ? Do you desire, do you want Him? If you do, then you are one of God's elect. Only the Holy Spirit put that desire there. God help us today. Oh, awakened sinner, is your desire after Christ? Do you long for Him? Are you hungering after Him? Has that word gone home with power to your heart? That's broken your will, humbled you at His feet, and your one cry, oh, show me where He is. I want my beloved. I must have my beloved. My friends, that's what went home to my heart. And I know it. And I know it. And I know I'm one God's elect.
This brings to the close another Voice of Truth broadcast. And it's been good to have you folks with us at this time. I visualize you sitting out there around your computer, around your radio. And you say, computer, yes. All of these messages are streamed over the Internet, live streaming over Radio Missions Radio and over the Internet. You can hear these messages in Beijing, China, if you have a computer and a telephone. But say, I just envision people listening, and we're on over 100 stations with this broadcast every week. So if you would, I'd like to hear from you. Where are you listening? You may be up there in Appalachia somewhere, back in one of those hills, and maybe having a hard time getting the broadcast. Or you may be there in New York City in one of your penthouses. I had a major airlines pilot stop by the other day and told me, said, Pastor, I hear you 35,000 feet in air. Well, that's great. Isn't that great? But this is the Old Trailblazer, Pastor Albert Pendarvis. It's been good to have been with you at this time. Get up early. Most of our broadcasts are early in the morning. Get up early and listen to the broadcast. Drink a cup of coffee. But remember, the message was evidences of election. I believe you'll appreciate this message. And if you would, sit down and write me. Help me with the broadcast. If you're interested in getting the gospel out to the lost and dying world, sit down and write me a gracious check and send it to me. Maybe if you're coming down to the Evening Shadows of Life, you'd like you leave your little small estate to this ministry, do that. Go ahead and do it now. Don't wait and let some kids squabble over it. Remember, Old Trailblazer, my mailing address is Post Office Box 1810, Walker, Louisiana, 70785. But my phone number here, I'm always here early in the morning, area code 225-664-8658. I'll be glad to hear from you, be glad to talk with you. I love to sit down and talk with you. Talk about the Lord, how He saves a poor old sinner like me and like you. If you would, pray for me and come see me when you can. Goodbye and God bless you.